Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to be here today. It's not my first rodeo with y'all. By God's grace, I'm back, and hopefully that's a good thing for you. It is for me. Last time I was here was when we had our concert of prayer, which was an incredibly awesome time. I think this whole house was filled up with God's people from all over the high desert, including a bunch of you guys. We had an awesome time of worshiping the Lord and really joining together in intercession. And that's something that we as a body of Christ need to be doing all the time, isn't it? We need to be seeking His face in prayer. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today towards the end of our message. But primarily, we're going to focus on three things. And this is not exactly a three-point message, though I hope to get 3 points across. Restoration, redemption, and transformation. Those are the three things I want to focus on today. Now, those are pretty big words, all of them. And they have significant meaning for those of us that are Christians. Bottom line is, we are being restored, we have been redeemed, and we shall be transformed. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be the one that teaches us and encourages us today. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for this opportunity to share Your Word with my brothers and sisters. I pray today, Lord, that You would open Your Word by the power of Your Spirit, that You would cause it to come alive, and Lord, that You would do in us that which needs to be done today, as only You can. Because it's not a work of man, it's nothing that we can do for ourselves, but it's something that has to be done by You as You work in us. And Your Word quickens and transforms and restores and heals. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 1 in just a moment. I was glad to hear that Feeling Fun Days is back on, spelled P-H-U-N, right? Isn't that the way it works? Brad, I was tempted to come over and sit next to you there for a minute since you were ready for me to get up and preach. I thought I'd just come over and encourage you there. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it, Juan. It's always exciting to me to preach the Word. And yeah, I was ready, but my computer wasn't turned on, so it would have taken a while. I'm not as high-tech as Pastor Mike, who I think by now is probably recovering from some of that rain that they encountered back there. They went back to play golf. Pastor Mike was going to play two or three times with Don Parker, and I think they got rained out at least the first half of the week because of all the rain that was going on back there after that hurricane hit the coast by Houston. So I pray that they're doing well, and I know they're looking forward to coming back home too. Well, let's start in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 6, and we'll skip verse 7. Actually, no, we're going to read verse 7, sorry, and then we're going to finish up with verse 8. I use the New King James Version. I know you had the CSB up there earlier. It's a great version too, but I stick to the New King James myself. Verse 1 says, "And He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" Now, what this woman clearly wanted was for those things that had been taken from her to be given back. That seems obvious. She wanted things to be restored to her that she had lost, either by theft or misplacement or somebody taking advantage of her, if you would. Now, most likely the things were stolen, but certainly she no longer had any use for them. Now, that can happen in other ways as well in our lives. Sometimes we use the use of something by not using it. Or sometimes we lose the usage of something. Man, you could twist your tongue a lot on those. You could use the usage and lose the usage real quickly. Sometimes you can lose the usage of something by overusing it or abusing it. It just gets wore out, right? Restoration is defined as the act of restoring, renewal, revival, or reestablishment. The state or fact of being restored. A return of something to a former or original state or a fact of being restored. A normal or unimpaired condition, restitution of something taken away or lost. So let's talk a little bit about what that might look like and what the process is like. So, being as how I brought stuff with me today, let me pull it out. Let me pull out some of the things I brought with me today. Okay. Let's see what else we got in here. All right. Okay. Now we have a few things here that one might use in restoring something. Now, I was looking for an old chair, something that was kind of beat up, but you guys keep things in good shape around here. So I don't have that. But let's just imagine that this beautiful pulpit was an old, ugly thing. Okay, now, I don't know if Harvey's here today, is he? Where is he? I don't see him. Anyways, if Harvey's not in the room, I guess I could start restoring this, couldn't I? But let's just say that this was old and beat up and it was wobbly and it needed some work. Think about the process that it would take to restore it, to get it back to its original or like new condition. It might need some sanding, and I'm not going to do that, Harvey, wherever you are. It might need to have some things banged on. I'm too hard. Taps, it won't hurt it. Might need to have some nails driven in. Maybe it could use a few screws to be tightened up, right? So that it doesn't wobble. Or maybe even you wanted to change the entire look and you decided to get some paint or some sort of varnish in order to change the finish on it so that it would look different. Those are all things that can be used, if you would, in the process of restoring a piece of furniture. Now, what would it look like if we were applying the same concept to a person? What kind of things might need some adjustment? What kind of things might need to be smoothed out, if you would, sanded down, so that they aren't quite as much of a thorn for you and other people? What kind of things might need to be repainted, might need to be covered up? What kind of finish might there be? What parts might need to really be tightened down so that they're more effective? That's true for a piece of furniture. That can be true for a person as well. Sometimes things are so far apart, they're not holding together. They actually need to have some glue put in them. And they need to be put under pressure so that they hold together entirely better, or they stick where they're meant to stick. This is not open. It will not leak. I'm sorry. If it does, my bad. I'll clean it up, I think. Now, a piece of furniture we've all probably worked on. But I wonder how much time you may have spent in restoring those things in yourself that need to be restored. Or maybe in those relationships that you're engaged with that could be kind of loose, kind of shaky, maybe even broken, that need to be glued back together. What type of things need restoration? Maybe health. Maybe their health issues. And I'm looking at an audience that largely is made up of those that could potentially have some issues with health. That's me. How can we restore our health? What things need to be done? Maybe finances. Anybody ever have issues with those? Maybe if you're retired, they're not quite as much as they used to be. Maybe you didn't plan quite as well as you could have. Again, I'm raising my hand. I've been a pastor 39 years. Walk in faith. God will provide. So He will. But what adjustments or things might I need to do to restore things to a place where they're healthier? So that's restoration. Now let's shift our thinking to the concept of redemption. So what is redemption and how does it take place? It is defined as an act of redeeming or atoning for a fault or mistake, or the state of being redeemed. Deliverance from sin, salvation, atonement for guilt, the repurchase of something as of something that has been sold, the paying off as of a mortgage, bond, or note. Now, by God's grace, my wife and I were able to pay off our mortgage last year or the year before, I can't remember. We were fortunate. Her folks left a house to her and her sister. We bought out her sister's half when the market was pretty low. So we paid $45,000 for a house. We paid it off. That was our intent. That's what we did. So we no longer have a mortgage. So our mortgage was paid off and redeemed. And that's a blessing, especially considering what the house is worth today. May actually turn into something, or my wife may just want us to stay there for a long time. You know how ambitious guys are, right, ladies? Man, we can make a lot of money. Let's put it into something else. And guys, your wife looks at you and said, I've heard that story before. At least in my case. I've never made, as a pastor, incredibly great investments except in the kingdom of God. I'm always listening to folks that I probably shouldn't listen to, and I go and put money into something, and it's like, no, that wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. Anybody sing that song with me? But God is good. And He knows how to take even those types of things and redeem and restore them. Another example is something that you may have pawned. Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever gone to a pawn shop and pawned something? I haven't myself, but the way it works is that you take something in and you need money fast. I had a friend that had some guitars and he needed money, so he took them and he pawned them. His goal was to go back in and redeem them and to pay off the pawn price so that he could have them back. And so what you do is you go back in and pay that price and you redeem them. You get them back so that you can use them yourself. So let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And let's look at a biblical example of redemption. I don't know if you guys have these up there or not. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, and sit down here." So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am the next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And then down to verse 8. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are my witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for redeem is the word Ga'al, sometimes pronounced Goel. It means to act as a kinsman redeemer, to avenge, to ransom, to do the work or the part of a kinsman, to act as a kinsman, to do the part of the next of kin by marrying a brother's widow to beget a child for him, or redeem from slavery. So that's what Boaz determined that he would do. Because there was no brother, if you would, left for Mahlon, someone needed to step in and act as a kinsman to perpetuate his name, to continue his legacy. And so Boaz stepped in, and we know in the case of Boaz, it wasn't just to redeem his legacy, but he actually had fallen in love with Ruth. You've read the book of Ruth, I must assume, at one time or another. And so he was quite attracted to her, and he wanted to take her as a wife, but he had to follow the right process for redemption to occur in the way that it needed to occur. And so he did that, and he became, if you would, her kinsman redeemer. He was Ruth's Ga'al. So, in our case, who is our Ga'al? We know him as Yeshua HaMashiach. He came through the union of Ruth and Boaz, actually. And Boaz came from Obed, who came from Jesse, and his youngest son was David, whose kingly line produced the King of Kings, Yeshua, our kinsman redeemer. The one who paid the price, the kinsman price, if you would, who gave his life to pay the price for us, that we might have eternal life, that we might be redeemed from the power of sin once and for all. That was Jesus. He has provided redemption for us. And he's bringing restoration. The prophet Joel says it this way in Joel chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. He says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other." Now he will and he is restoring the years that the locust has eaten. You know, locusts are really destructive critters. Did you happen to see any of the news reports of what was going on in Africa in 2020? Did you see any of those? In East Africa and other places, about the swarms of locusts that had come upon the countries that were eating absolutely everything in their paths. Locusts are a devouring insect. And when a swarm of locusts comes in, the sky can darken so that you cannot even hardly see the sun. And when they land, they just eat everything that is in their path. That happened last year in 2020. My, what a good year 2020 was, right? Even swarms of locusts, thank God they weren't in the high desert. Too bad they were in Africa for all of those souls over there that suffered through them. Think about it, though. What are some of the things that the enemy, the locust, has devoured in your lives that you'd really like to see restored, that you'd really like to see brought back in your life? Now, I'm going to take a wild guess and say that most of you are ready for restoration. Or at least you think you are ready for restoration. But you just haven't seen it happening yet, either personally or perhaps even for your church. This church has got a lot of history. Some of you have been here for most of it, I'm guessing. It's got a lot of good things that have gone on. There are some things, perhaps, though, that maybe need to be restored. Maybe need to be tightened up a little. Maybe need to be polished. Maybe need a little sanding so that they can be more effective or be as good as they were. Perhaps there are some new things that need to take place, like maybe in addition to a building. Geez, I seem to have seen something going on about that when I walked down the hall. There's always changes that need to happen. And when those changes need to occur, we need to seek the one who can bring the most change. And it starts with us, but it spreads itself out. It even can affect the church and the place that we worship. As I referred to earlier, restoration is a process. Now let's start to examine Luke 18 a little bit more. I wasn't going to let you get by with just a brief reading. I did want to go into the Word, of course, and get more into some of the principles that are there. And let's see more about what that process of restoration is like. Here's a word for you. For anyone that is here today that desires restoration of anything in your life, whether it's your personal life, your relationships that you're in, whether it's your church or any other thing that you're engaged with, Luke 18:1 lays it all out for us. It says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's the word. Don't lose heart. Because you see, it can be a long and arduous process. Let me give you an example. My wife, in one of her ambitious days, when her knee wasn't just absolutely ready to fall off of her, she's about ready for knee replacement, she was out in the garage and she said, I'm going to restore that dresser. Now, keep in mind, this dresser is probably 100 years old. But my son, being the teenager that he was 20 years ago, didn't even care that it was an antique. He proceeded, unbeknownst to us, to put stickers all over the darn thing. Because it was in his bedroom. We needed a dresser, and so we shoved it in there. And he used it and abused it. Now, to him, it was the coolest thing since sliced bread. Yeah, it was awesome. We walked in and went, oh my gosh. Of course, we're parents. But we didn't do anything about it. We let it stay there. And now, probably 20-something years later, here we still have this dresser. It's still a great dresser. It's still as solid as the day it was built. I mean, this thing was incredibly well made. But it just did not fit the decor that my wife wanted it to fit. Of course. Stickers. In my wife's house? Come on. Give me a break. So she decided to restore this darn dresser because we needed one for my daughter who's moved back in with us. And so she proceeded to try to get these stickers off this dresser. Have you ever tried to get stickers that are over 20 years old off of a piece of wood? She worked for days on this darn thing. I didn't bring a putty knife. I should have. She scraped. She sanded. Then she sanded some more. Then she washed it off with TSP. And then she washed it off again. Then she sanded some more. She was hurting for about a week just because of all the work. She was getting it ready to paint it. Because that's what she wanted to do, was just put paint on it. She finally got it to that place. And she got the coat of paint on it. And you know what? That thing looks pretty good. It's sitting in our living room now because we needed some storage out there. She decided, the daughter can't have it. We're going to put that in the living room. But it was an arduous, lengthy process. And she could have lost heart. I was telling her, just forget about it. Just paint it the way it is. And she said, no, we're going to do it the right way. So men always ought to pray. And it's not like we don't know that. But all too frequently, rather than praying, we talk about praying. We announce, praise God, prayer meetings. And we give people the opportunity. And we talk to everyone. Say, are you going to come to the prayer meeting? Oh, I don't think I can make it this week. Ever happen? You ever say that? I got something else I got to do on Thursday night at 5:45. What are you doing on Thursday night at 5? Well, the NFL games have started again. Thursday night football, right? Come on. Ladies, you've heard that before, I bet. Prayer is something that we talk about, that we believe is something that we should be doing, but oftentimes it's not something that we engage in the fashion that we should ought to be doing. We encourage ourselves with the fact that we at least know that we ought to, right? At least I hope you know that you ought to. And I know that I ought to, because I got to be honest, I'm not the one that's jumping up and down and running to every prayer meeting either. I got lots more opportunities to go to prayer meetings than most of you guys do. Because I got over 40 churches that have prayer meetings, and I could be going to one every day, every night, pretty much. It's something that we know that we should be doing, but it's something that requires a certain amount of this nasty, ugly word that none of us like to apply in our lives. You know what it's called? Discipline. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. It's something that we have to plan for, commit to, and carry out. It doesn't just happen. It's something that we have to focus on. And not only should we pray, but as we pray, we must not lose heart. And the Greek word that is used here is to be utterly spiritless, to be washed out, wearied out, and exhausted. So Jesus says, do not lose heart. And that, I know, can happen when we don't see the answers that we wish for or want or we think should be happening as rapidly as we want to see them happen. In verse 2, he goes on to say, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now I wonder, are there any folks like that here in Phelan? People that you're convinced don't want anything to do with God and could give a rip about you and what you think? Is there anybody like that here in Phelan? Where no matter what you do, you just can't seem to get to first base with them. Now, I know in the city of Victorville, where I happen to live, that's what it seems like any time I go to the planning department for the city of Victorville. By the way, we're a church, and we would like to put a sign up. Okay, fine, here's the code. Great, what does that have to do with me wanting to put a sign up in front of my church? There's already a sign there. We just want to put up a little bit bigger sign that has lights on it. Oh, you can't do that. Why not? Well, we just don't allow those in Victorville. I said, well, what about all the schools that have? Well, that's different. They've been exempted. Well, what about First Assembly of God? They have a great big sign. Well, we exempted them too. They have a Las Vegas sign on the freeway. They exempted them. Why? Because they let them buy some land that they could use for a freeway overpass and on-ramp. So the city can work with you if they want, but if you're not big enough, they don't care. They don't give a rip. That's what I've seen, because they have rules. Now, we know the rules are there for a reason, because we don't want everybody to have a sign at their house that's lit that says, come to church here. But there are seemingly people that just don't care, like this judge. Verse 3 and 4 says, now, in this same city, there was a widow, and she came to him saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while. Why? Because he really didn't care about this widow. Now notice who came to this judge. It wasn't a rich banker, was it? It wasn't a financial person or a business owner. It was a widow who had, if you would, in that society, in that day, absolutely no status. Okay? None. She had no status. It's not true today. People are treated differently in our culture today. Ladies are valued and esteemed, and they have rights too. But in that day, not so much. And so this judge wasn't even paying any attention to her. So this judge, who is not righteous but rather unrighteous, was not impressed because she had absolutely nothing to offer him. No bribes. There was nothing that she could do for him that would be helpful for him. Yet in verse 5 it says, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. The fact that she was a widow didn't impress him. Her status didn't impress him. But her attitude absolutely got to him. Her attitude was one of persistence. She was not going to give up. She was going to become a pest for him until he gave her what she was asking for. He says in this verse, this widow troubles me. So she was constantly showing up with the same request. Have you ever seen a person like that or had a person like that? I have a daughter who can be like that. When she was a little girl, I'm talking not too long after she began to be able to talk, at night, when I was sound asleep, my door was shut, her door was shut, and she would lay in her bed and she would go, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy." You think that was all? We wouldn't respond because, you know, parents, you know, your kids do that sort of thing. You think, oh, no, they'll quiet down eventually and they'll learn that they can't just do that. She just kept going, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, 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 Daddy, 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 Mommy, Mommy, Mommy." And I'm going, oh, my goodness, goodness, goodness. And finally, one of the two of us would look at each other and want to get up and go in and see what in the world she wanted. Usually it was almost nothing, but she was bugging us so bad that we responded to her and to her voice so that we would bow the knee, if you would, and go in and see what the problem was. Now, it was obvious to the judge that she wasn't going to quit because she was going, "Judge, judge, judge." And she did it to the point that it says that he responded because he was concerned that she was going to weary him. That's what it says, right? Now, let me give you an example. Let me see. Who would be good? Joe, how about you? You'd be a good volunteer. You want to volunteer? I'm volunteering you. Come on up. Let's see who else. Brother, how about you? What's your name?
Ron.
Ron. How about you, Ron? Why don't you come on up? Come on up, guys. Now, you're sort of volunteers. You got voluntold is what you got. Oh, is this your first day here, Ron?
Second.
Oh, praise God. I'm sorry, brother. You know, you need to get involved in ministry, right? Sorry about that. Come on over here, Joe. I'm a little closer. Okay, stay right there. Stay right there for right now. Okay. All right. Now, Ron, let's just say that you wanted something from Joe. And so you looked at him and said, "Joe, you know, I could really use some help." And Joe's sitting there going, "Well, who are you? I don't know anything about you. Why should I help you?" Okay, so come right over here, Ron. Okay, a little closer, a little closer. Okay, so Ron, why don't you say, "Hey, Joe, can you please help me?
Can you help me, Joe, please?"
So, Joe, what do you say? You're a nice guy, I know. You'd probably say yes, but you're being not nice today, so say no, I can't help you. Okay, Ron, so get a little closer. All right, now, so ask him again.
"I could really use some help today."
"No." Okay, now, I don't know if you're afraid of Joe or not. If you're not afraid of Joe, get a little closer and ask him again.
"Was it something I said?"
"No."
Get a little closer. Now ask him again.
"Sure you don't want to help me?"
Okay, you get the idea? That's what this lady was doing, getting in and say, "Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Joe. You guys go ahead." But literally, this word means more than even that. Okay? It means to beat black and blue, to smite so as to cause bruises, to give one intolerable annoyance, to wear one out. Get the picture here? Here's this widow who's creating a spectacle for this judge who has other people around him that are asking him to judge on different kinds of matters, that are asking him for his help. And this widow literally is beating the you-know-what out of this judge by her attitude and by her persistence. And she's continually getting in his face. What did she want? It says here that she wanted him to avenge her, which means to protect or defend her from others that were taking advantage of her, to redeem her, if you would. This woman, because of her attitude of persistence, got what she wanted, didn't she? Then Jesus says something else that's very interesting. Hear what the unjust judge said. Listen up. Do you hear what I am saying, people? And I'm going to use my own words here. Jesus said something similar. If even an unjust, corrupt jerk of a judge will respond to someone who is persistent when he clearly doesn't want to, and these are Jesus' words, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? As this widow kept getting in the judge's face, he took care of her. Therefore, so you, God's very people, need to get after it. Do you hear what I said? God's people need to get after it. Need to have an attitude like this widow had. She was determined. She was not going to be silenced, and she was not going to give up, no matter what. And that is done, first of all, by crying out. And the word in the Greek means to raise a cry, to speak with a high, strong voice, to implore, not just once, but continually, to keep knocking, as the Scripture says, knock, and the door shall be opened. Ask, and it shall be given. Amen? Not just once, but day and night. It might not hurt us at times to have sleepless nights. Or to maybe on purpose, even to pray all night if you can make it. I'm not sure I could. Haven't tried it lately. You see, anytime you preach to yourself before you preach to anybody else. It would not hurt us to have elongated times of prayer, of crying out to God. That's where coming together in corporate prayer is such a good encouragement. Because when somebody starts to fall asleep, somebody else can wake them up. Somebody can be brewing the coffee to keep it going. You always have coffee here. I like that. To those who continue in this fashion, it says, he will answer them. It says in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So he will avenge or take care of them speedily. And the word in the Greek is takos, which means a brief space of time. And that's at least short as he measures it. Maybe not as we measure it, but as he measures it. In other words, though it takes time, when he does it, it is done. Amen? Nevertheless, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, way too many times, I think we take that out of context. Here's what Jesus is really looking for here is a prayer of faith. Not just faith as we sometimes define it. Faith is, we go to Hebrews, okay? And we define it like that. But what Jesus is talking about is faith that evidences itself by prayer that is consistent, persistent, and is calling out to Him. And that is expressing the fact that we have trust and faith in God if we're praying. Okay? Nevertheless, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find those that are continuing and persisting to come before him like this widow? Or will he find a people that is disheartened and spiritless? Now, redemption, my friends, comes immediately when we receive Christ. When we acknowledge the price that he paid for us and receive that gift of salvation freely. Restoration, however, is a process. There are no shortcuts. It takes time. It takes work. It takes effort, and there could be many things that need to be done to complete the process. There's an ultimate goal to both of these, and that is transformation. Let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. We had it up there earlier. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. And there it says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there may be some of you that are here today that need redemption. You've never received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That can happen right now. Some of you need restoration. In fact, I'd say virtually all of us need restoration. But one thing I know for sure is all of us need transformation. Let me give you one more object lesson here. Most of you guys know that I like object lessons because I've been here before. One of the things I found out early on when I was leading children's ministry is that if you use object lessons, children will always respond and they will learn. I found out that if you can teach a lesson that kids will learn, that even adults will get it. All of us need transformation. Every single one of you has lit a candle before, right? Has a flame. This one's not burning too high yet. May not. I don't know. Bottom line is, there's something that's happening as this candle burns. You know what's happening? See this candle? It's a nice candle, isn't it? It's green. Votive candle, if you would. What's happening as this candle burns? The wax that is on it is being changed. See what it is now? It's green. It's green wax. What you can't see that I can see, but you know is there, is that that wax is turning liquid. Right? So it's going from a solid state to a liquid state, and guess eventually what it's going to become? It's going to become smoke, because that wax itself will burn and there will no longer be any wax, if you would. This is what happens when a Christian really, truly submits themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you really, truly present yourself upon the altar of God, and you invite the Holy Spirit to bring His fire to your sacrifice. Therefore, my beloved brethren, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. Guess how that happens? It happens when we're fully surrendered to Him. And His Holy Spirit fire comes into those areas of our life that need to be consumed, that need to be changed, that need to be transformed. And what you have left over is a whole different kind of critter than the one that was there before. Before you began to be fully submitted to Him. It's not an easy task. I fight against it every day, all day long. Just as I'm guessing most of you do. Because there's always another area that I find that needs to be given over to Him and His will. I've got so many dang layers that I've quit counting. I'm one ugly old onion. But inside, God is doing a work. He's changing me. I'm way different than I was almost, how long ago now? Almost 42 years ago when I first came to Christ. I'm not the same man. not driven by the same things. But he's still going deeper into the core every day. He has redeemed us if you submitted your life to Christ. He is restoring things over time, sometimes painfully. And he will most definitely bring transformation as you yield yourself to him. I'm going to sit this here. It's got a long time before it'll start leaking, I think. Even if it does, it's wax. I can rub that off. Let's pray. I'm going to read Psalm 51 as we begin to pray. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12 says this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let's make that our prayer this morning. In fact, if I can get it out after crying, maybe you'll join me in singing it first. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Should have started in the right key. It would have gone better. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for myself, Lord, and for my brothers and sisters that are here today. Lord, truly, that as we start each day, we would start with asking you that simple request. Create, Father, in me a clean heart. Show me, Lord, those things that need to be submitted to you this day. Show me, Lord, how I can change my behavior, my words, and my thoughts. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Lord, show me areas where I have passed judgment, where I may hold unforgiveness, where I need to humble myself and ask you, Lord, to renew me. Lord, do not cast me away from your presence, but draw me to yourself. Because, Lord, I know that in your presence and in your presence alone is fullness of joy and pleasures everlasting. And Lord, please do not take your guiding and abiding and filling Holy Spirit from me, but rather fill me to overflowing with your goodness, with your joy, and with your love. And Lord, take me this day back to that very day that I received you, and restore to me that same joy that just bubbles up full of excitement. Lord, please do these things today. And Lord, as I submit myself over to you, Lord, would you please transform me more and more each day into the image of your precious and beloved Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for allowing me to be here and share God's word with you. I'm sure I'll see you again before too long.